your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture lesson for today comes from Matthew chapter 16. Listen now for God's holy word. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a trap to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Have any of you ever set up a trap using a stick as the trigger? One summer, my brothers and I had the goal of capturing a chipmunk, one of the chipmunks that would regularly scurry around the front patio of our family's cottage on Pickerel Lake in Newaygo, Michigan. The paving brick patio was edged and is edged by old railroad ties. And beyond those ties are a bed of ivy stretching out underneath oak and beech trees. A common sight among the ivy and railroad ties are things like toads and all kinds of bugs and insects and other little woodland creatures. And every summer, we would see chipmunks, those adorable little rodents with copper fur and dark black stripes running along their backs. We'd see solitary individuals carefully creeping along the patio looking for stray potato chips. Or we'd see groups of two or three chipmunks chasing each other through the landscaping. Our dad had a boy's wilderness survival book, and this book was full of instructions and drawings for what could be called bushcraft projects. Things like how to whittle and carve your own bow and arrow, how to weave a basket to catch crayfish, and diagrams and instructions for all different kinds of traps and snares for catching birds and squirrels. One summer, my brothers and I got it into our minds that we would build a trap and see if we could catch a chipmunk or two. Our trap was very simple. It consisted of a cardboard box, which we placed on the patio. The box was then propped up on one side with a stick, a trigger, a simple twig from a nearby tree. A section of fishing line was then tied to the twig, the idea being that with the slight tug of the fishing line, the trigger stick would be pulled away and the box would come crashing down, capturing our prey. Before baiting our trap, my brothers and I carefully tested the trigger system. It needed to be sturdy enough that the box would not accidentally fall down on its own. But the stick also needed to be tender enough, poised just so, in order that a carefully timed tug of the fishing line would cause the stick to spring away without delay. After the trigger twig was perfectly calibrated, my brothers and I baited our trap with a small pile of planter's peanuts, and we waited for the chipmunks to become brave enough to venture past the trigger twig and into our trap. In our passage for this morning, Jesus calls Peter a scandalum. First, Jesus calls Peter Satan, right? He says, Get behind me, Satan. But then he says to Peter, You are a scandalum. Now, depending on the English translation of the Bible that you might read, you will find that this Greek word, scandalon, is translated in many different ways. Many translations translate it as stumbling block. The King James Version uses the less picturesque language of offense, and others translate it as obstacle or hindrance. Jesus says, Get behind me, Peter, you are a stumbling block. You are a hindrance. You are an obstacle. You are an offense. While each of these translations of skandalon might capture something of what Jesus is saying to his friends and his disciple Peter, the word skandalon was most commonly used in Jesus' time to refer to something very specific. A skandalon was the trigger twig used in a trap. Jesus says to his friend and his disciple Peter, "You are the trigger of a trap. Get behind me. Do not stand in my way. Do not offer your words, which to me are like the alluring bait of a trap, for you are like a stick quivering and poised to ensnare. Your words are like a trigger past which I am tempted to venture. Get behind me, Peter. Do not tempt me, but let me move forward free to be completely devoted to the good but difficult calling that I have been given to pursue." People of God, Jesus knew the calling that God had given him, and he knew that it would be a challenging and a difficult calling, and that it would lead to his death on the cross. Even for Jesus, it was tempting to be ensnared, to be entrapped by walking down a different and an easier path. Jesus knew that he was called to come into this world and to teach us, to teach our world what it means to be devoted to God's ways of love and grace and justice. Jesus also knew that devoting himself solely to God and choosing to stay devoted to God in a world that demands compliance not to God's ways, but to the broken ways of mankind, Jesus knew that living for God in this way would put him into conflict with the powers that be in our world. And what did Jesus do to cause offense? What did Jesus do to anger his opponents so much that they desired his death and destruction? Jesus followed what he knew were God's ways. He loved the poor and the sick. Jesus followed what he knew were God's ways. He reached out to the excluded and the abandoned. Jesus followed God's ways by pointing out injustices and calling to account those who were responsible for them. Jesus taught that God cared more about the condition of our hearts than about our strict adherence to religious codes or rules. And Jesus made it clear that Caesar, that the earthly kings and emperors of this world, did not have final or total claim on his human heart or on the human heart, but that God only had final and total claim on human hearts. In Jesus' life, there were certain non-negotiables, truths and positions which he, as God's son and God's servant, would not and could not abandon, no matter how much trouble, no matter how much good trouble, no matter how much necessary trouble Jesus would attract or create. Jesus knew that this way of his, of following God's desires, of following the path that God had put him on, that it would so challenge the ways of the world, it would so threaten the false peace that existed in his world, that the leaders of this world, those in charge of religion and those in charge of political power, they would reject him, and that they would seek to eliminate him. Jesus knew that his calling from God was not to respond to this trouble with reciprocating violence, not to demand a tooth for a tooth or an eye for an eye, even in self-defense. Jesus knew that God's way meant caring for the lives of all, even the lives of his enemies, and so Jesus knew that being God's servant meant that he must remain vulnerable and exposed. Jesus knew that God's way meant turning the other cheek. Jesus knew that living in this difficult way, it was like constantly walking around carrying a cross, the instrument of punishment, death, and humiliation, which the Roman Empire used for those who refused to submit, those who refused to fall in line, those who refused to acknowledge Caesar and an earthly king as their Savior and Lord. Jesus knew that he faced a difficult calling ahead, but he was determined to follow his calling. He was determined to end up where he belonged, where God had called him to go, where God had called him to be. Jesus knew that the path ahead would be terrible and hard, and that is why, when Peter took Jesus aside and tried to convince him that there must be a different way, a way that didn't involve suffering and death, a way that would forego all of that good and necessary trouble that Jesus was heading into. That is why Jesus called Peter a scandalon. Peter, Jesus says, you are the trigger holding up the trap. And Peter, I am tempted. I am tempted to give in to what is easier, what is more comfortable, what is less challenging, what is less frightful, what will cause less fights in my life. I am tempted to walk past you into this trap and to become ensnared. On that sunny summer day, my brothers and I were successful in trapping a poor little chipmunk in our cardboard trap. We tripped our scandalon, and a chipmunk was now in our care. And I am not proud to report what we did next with that poor little creature. For the next thing that we did was we took that chipmunk and my brothers and I piled into our family's aluminum fishing boat, and we took our victim out on the lake, and we rehomed him. We placed him on a tiny little island that rose just above the surface of the water on the far corner of Pickerel Lake. We didn't need to do this, but our less than fully formed preteen brains thought that this unkindness, this displacement of our quarry, was the funniest thing that we could do with a captured chipmunk. We took that chipmunk from where he belonged, among the railroad ties and the ivy of our cottage patio, and we transported him far, far from his home, far from the place where he belonged. He was ensnared in our trap. He walked past our scandalon, and the results were that he was transported far away from where God meant him to be. This is the threat that was facing Jesus in Peter's words, that he would take the bait offered by Peter, offered by Satan, offered by his opponents and friends alike, that he would take the bait to try and do something other than following the calling that God had given him. And in doing so, he would end up rehomed, displaced in a place where he, the Savior of the world, didn't belong. The threat is that he would lose his life, the meaning and the purpose of his life, as he took the bait of charting his own path in order to protect his life. So too is the threat facing us as the church and us as individual Christians. To avoid the difficult, painful, self-sacrificial work of engaging our broken world, even when this broken world might hate what we have to say or might hate what we feel called to do on God's behalf, to follow our calling, to live not for Caesar, not for ourselves, not for the kings or emperors of this world, but to live only and solely for Christ and for the God who created us and for the God who rescued us when we were entrapped in our sins and when we were ensnared in the clutches of the powers of evil. The temptation for us, like the temptation for Christ, is to be allured off the path that God would have us walk. The temptation for us is to become ensnared in a lifestyle where we avoid trouble, even the good and the necessary trouble to which we are called, and instead we take the path of least resistance, the path which ruffles the least feathers, the path which causes the least ripples. The temptation is that rather than carrying the cross of the world's disapproval or the world's outright rejection, we lay down those heavy crosses and we choose what seems an easier road. People of God, Christ does not call would-be disciples to avoid good and necessary trouble. Instead, he calls us to take up our crosses and to follow him. And yet it is important to remember that Christ's message is not about moving towards self-destruction or walking into a path of death and annihilation. Jesus calls us to place our lives in God's hands. And in doing so, God does not set us on a course for destruction, but a course for redemption. In so doing, in placing our lives in God's hands, we do not set ourselves on a course towards death, but on a course for true life. In so doing, in placing our lives in God's hands, in following the calling that God gives us, we set ourselves on a path towards salvation. In so doing, in putting our lives in God's hands, in avoiding the pitfalls and the traps and the snares around us, in placing ourselves in God's care and God's direction, we become people of hope. People of hope in the midst of a world of death and trouble and enmity and destruction. For Jesus did not just predict his death upon the cross, but he also predicted his vindication, his resurrection on the third day. As we put our lives in God's hands, we give up our lives to God. As we lose our lives to God's purposes, we do so looking ahead to a time when Christ will come in God's glory and when justice and righteousness will finally and fully rule in our lives and in our world. And so may God give us strength and wisdom for the journey ahead. Thanks be to God. Amen. We will sing, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. Now in our service is a time for announcements, celebrations, and prayer requests. I do have a few announcements to share on behalf of the ministries.